Usually, when someone goes into a shoe shop, they're looking for a pair of shoes. One of the greatest transactions, however, that ever took place in a shoe shop occurred when a young man offered the shop assistant a gift. Edward Kimball was a Sunday school teacher, and he had a group of young men. He was a rather timid man. For a year he'd noticed a young man in his class who'd shown a growing interest in spiritual things. Most of his class were university students, but this young man was fresh off the farm. He was not an accomplished student, but he did begin to show an interest in the Bible. Edward felt prompted to visit the young man in his workplace, his shoe shop, but because of his nervousness, he walked around the block several times before he finally walked into the shop, only to find the young man wasn't there. He persevered and he found the young man at the back stocking the shoes. He simply went up to him and he said, "I wanted to let you know how much Christ loves you." Edward didn't know that that was a divine appointment, because the young man had recently been seeking to improve himself. And he'd signed a pledge with God in his own blood. Well, the Lord brought his Sunday school teacher to talk to him just at the right time. He listened to the good news of God's love revealed in Jesus, in dying in his place on the cross to forgive his sin, and rising again to eternal life in giving him eternal life. The young man bowed his head and he prayed to receive Christ there at the back of the shoe shop. He later told of his feelings. He said, quote, "I was in a new world. The birds sang sweeter. The sun shone brighter. I never have known such peace." He left the shoe shop. He moved to Chicago. He became a salesman. And like his teacher, Dwight also became a Sunday school teacher. He organized a Sunday school from scratch. He recruited the teachers. He encouraged the students to attend. And God so blessed his ministry, D.L. Moody, as he became known, left the business world and became a full-time evangelist. And by the time his life was over, he'd made such an impact on America and Britain that he was described as the most influential evangelist of the 19th century. And that was all because, humanly speaking, a Sunday school teacher chose to visit a shoe shop. Nothing unusual in that, because that's the way the Lord has been building his church for 2,000 years, one person at a time, one invitation at a time. And in our gospel reading today, as we're working our way through John's gospel, we discover how the first individuals became followers of Jesus. We've called this Jesus the Jewish Messiah. We're discovering different aspects of Jesus' ministry each week. And today it focuses on those first few men who came to follow Jesus. We're going to see, for example, how Andrew tells Peter and they follow Jesus. Philip tells Nathanael, and they follow Jesus. And then Jesus confirms their faith and promises more. Those are the three paragraphs we're looking at. You may like to turn to them with me. And there is an outline in your weekly news. In each encounter, we're going to discover more about Jesus. And we're going to discover more about the impact of knowing more about Jesus on the lives of those who encountered him and how they shared Jesus with others. Firstly, I want you to notice how Jesus is recognized as the Jewish Messiah, chapter 1, 35 and 36. The next day, John was there again and two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. John describes Jesus as the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God. The people of Israel were very familiar with animal sacrifices. At Passover, each family would offer a lamb to atone for their sin, to hide their sin temporarily from God's eyes, to cover their sin until the need for another animal sacrifice. They were used to many lambs. But here John describes Jesus as the Lamb of God, the Lamb God provided, who would take away not only Israel's sin, but the sin of the whole world. Not just hide it, not just cover it, but take it away. What an economy of words. What an understatement. No wonder the disciples who heard John say this followed Jesus. Turning around, however, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went, and they saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him. It was 4 PM. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who'd heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. Notice how Jesus responds when he discovers he's being followed. He asks a question, "What do you want?" I wonder whether he's asking you that here today. What are you here for? What do you want? Why are you following me? Because someone's brought you? Because it was expected of you? Or because you want to find out more about me? Andrew and probably John spent an ordinary day with Jesus, talking, listening, eating, resting. And what was the impact? What was the first thing? The first thing Andrew did was find his brother, Simon, and tell him, "We found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. After spending an ordinary day with Jesus, what's the first thing Andrew does? He finds his brother and tells him, "We found the Messiah. We found the Messiah." Notice the sequence. Andrew tells Simon about Jesus. Andrew brings Simon to meet Jesus. Andrew and Simon follow Jesus. And what does Andrew say about Jesus? "We found the Messiah." It simply means the anointed one, the one set apart by God to fulfill his purposes, the long-awaited Savior. Jesus is recognized, therefore, as the Lamb of God. He is recognized as the Jewish Messiah. And so far, he has 3 disciples. But secondly, notice that Jesus is declared to also be the Son of God, the King of Israel. Because the next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. He finds Philip and he says to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Now there are 4. On this occasion, the challenge comes from Jesus, "Follow me. Follow alongside me." It's a simple, clear, personal, direct command. Follow me. Strictly speaking, it's not an invitation, it's a command to follow. Philip obeys. And what happens next? Philip finds Nathanael and tells him, "We've found the one Moses wrote about in the law, about whom the prophets also spoke. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." How does Philip describe Jesus? Well, he identifies Jesus by his place, Nazareth, by his reputed father, Joseph, but above all, by the scriptures. The very first disciples identified Jesus as the Messiah because their heritage was rooted in God's self-revelation in Scripture and his repeated promises to send a deliverer, a savior, a redeemer. And they recognized Jesus because they realized the Scriptures were coming true in him. So from Moses all the way through to the prophets, they pointed to Jesus. Now we don't have time this morning to look at some of those passages, but verse 21 alludes to Deuteronomy 18, where Moses promised God would send a savior. And verse 51 alludes to Genesis 28, where Jacob has this dream of this stairway to heaven, where he sees the angels ascending and descending to earth. The point is, the coming to earth of the Messiah, the Son of the living God, wasn't an accident. It wasn't unexpected. It was not a surprise. But Nathanael hesitates. Nazareth? Can anything good come out of there? How does Philip respond? Philip uses the same approach Jesus took. Come and see. Come and see for yourself. Repeatedly through the Gospels, we find Jesus inviting people to come and see. In the temple, John 7, he says, come to me and drink. On the seashore of Galilee, he says, come and have breakfast. Come is the great invitation to experience God in Christ. But notice the steps that Philip took. He tells Nathanael about Jesus. We found the one. He urges Nathanael to meet Jesus. Come and see. He brings Nathanael to Jesus, and he sees Nathanael trust in Jesus. Because when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, here is a true Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me? Nathanael said. I saw you while you were still under the fig tree, before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. We don't know what was going through Nathanael's mind or what it was that he was doing under the fig tree, but it was enough to convince him that Jesus was indeed the Son of God, the King of Israel. Because when Nathanael came to Jesus, he discovered that the Lord already knew all about him. And what a shock. Because Nathanael moves from being the doubting skeptic to a convinced believer within minutes of meeting Jesus. In one sentence, he acknowledges Jesus as his rabbi, my teacher, as the Son of God, divine, and the King of Israel, royalty. This was no small step, no cast-off remark for a devout Jew to declare another human being to be divine and the King. Jesus is recognized as the Jewish Messiah. He is declared to be the Son of God, the King of Israel. Now, how does Jesus speak of himself? Well, Jesus attests and testifies to being the long-awaited Son of Man. Jesus probably had a smile on his face when he responds to Nathanael, you believe? Because I told you I saw you under a fig tree? You're going to see greater things than that. He then added, very truly I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. What on earth is Jesus talking about? Well, for a start, Son of Man is the most frequently used title that Jesus uses of himself. 83 times it's recorded in the Gospels. And on the surface, if we just take it at face value, it sounds like a very humble, innocuous title. But it's not. It actually speaks of the deity of Jesus as well as his humanity, because the Son of Man was a very, very important person. It's taken from the vision in Daniel 7. Let me read it to you. Daniel has this vision, and in this vision he says, at night I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is the one that will never be destroyed. Worship, everlasting dominion. Jesus here links Daniel, Son of Man, with the dream of Jacob's ladder in Genesis 28. But it isn't the patriarch looking at a stairway from heaven to earth with angels ascending and descending. Jesus says, I am that ladder that Jacob saw. I am God's mediator between heaven and earth. Jesus is nothing less than the bridge between heaven and earth. Collectively then, what have we discovered from these individuals and their encounters with Jesus? the experiences combined of John the Baptist, Andrew, Peter, John, Philip, and Nathaniel together give us an awesome picture of Jesus. The Lamb of God, the Passover sacrifice, John 1:35. The Messiah, God's anointed one, John 1:41. The one Moses and the prophets spoke about, 1:45. Rabbi, my teacher, 1:49. Son of God, divine, 1:49. King of Israel, royalty, 1:49. The Son of Man, to be worshipped, 1:51. No wonder these five disciples were eager to tell their friends. Well, what can we learn from not only Jesus, but their response to him? What can we learn from their witness? It was really rather simple. In fact, it was quite unsophisticated. It was neither contrived nor self-conscious. It wasn't forced. It certainly wasn't artificial. We can say three things. We can say it was spontaneous. It was the first thing they did. It was natural. It was infectious. They were enthusiastic. And it was effective because they brought others to Jesus by simply inviting them. Why is that? Because they'd been with the Lord Jesus. They couldn't help but speak of him to others. And frankly, this is the reason why young Christians are often more effective at bringing others to Christ than those of us who've been Christians for a few years. Three reasons. The change in their lives is often dramatic. They're naturally grateful and enthusiastic, and they've still got plenty of non-Christian friends. If you and I want to be fruitful in leading others to Jesus, we don't have to go on evangelistic training courses. We don't need to read lots of books to answer common objections, however useful they are. There's a much simpler way. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." And that's been a very important verse to me for many, many years. Always be ready. That's why I carry a Four Spiritual Laws in my pocket of every jacket I own, just in case, so I'm ready. But that's not actually what the verse says. It doesn't begin with always be ready. How does it begin? But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be ready. You will always be ready if you are revering Christ as Lord of your hearts. Do you see the link? The New American Standard Translation says, "Sanctify Christ as Lord of your hearts. Always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you." We put the emphasis on the always be ready. But Peter, perhaps as a result of his first encounter with Jesus, puts the emphasis on in your hearts. Revere Christ as Lord. If you want to lead people to Jesus, there is no substitute for a regular quiet time alone with Jesus. Listening to God's word, hearing him speak to you, talking to him in prayer daily, and then meeting weekly with Jesus and his family, be it in a small group or here on Sundays. If you want to be fruitful, then cultivate your personal walk with him. And then invite others to meet him. Come and see is the most effective invitation I know. And then watch as Jesus does his transforming work on the lives of others as he is doing in you. You remember in the Acts of the Apostles, what was it that confounded the religious authorities? What was it that was so difficult for them to comprehend about these followers of Jesus? When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. That's why their witness was so contagious. That's why their courage was so inexplicable. They had been with Jesus. I wonder whether the people you'll meet this afternoon or tomorrow will know that you have been with Jesus. I began by telling you the story of a rather timid Sunday school teacher, and timid Sunday school teachers can be very effective, by the way. Edward Kimball, he shared his faith with an 18-year-old shop assistant called Dwight, but that was only the beginning of the story. D.L. Moody eventually came to Britain, and on one occasion, he was preaching in a little church, pastored by a young man with the imposing name of Frederick Brotherton Mayer. And in his sermon, Moody told an emotionally charged story about a Sunday school teacher he knew who'd witnessed to every single student in his class and led each one of them to Christ. And that message changed Pastor Mayer's entire ministry, and he became an evangelist. And he went back to the States several times to preach. And on one occasion, he was preaching in a church, and there was a confused young man in the back row who heard Mayer say, "If you're not willing to give everything to God, are you willing to be made willing?" And he said, "I'm willing." And his name was Wilbur Chapman, and he became an evangelist. And a volunteer who worked with Chapman's crusades learned how to preach by watching him. And his name was Billy Sunday. And Billy Sunday took over William Chapman's ministry, and he became one of the most effective evangelists of the 20th century. And God used Billy Sunday's preaching to turn millions to Christ. Inspired by one of his crusades in 1924 in Charlotte, North Carolina, a committee of Christians said, "We've got to reach our city for Christ too." And they invited an elderly Mordecai Ham to hold a series of evangelistic meetings in 1932. And a skinny, lanky 16-year-old boy sat in a huge crowd one evening, spellbound by the message of the white-haired preacher, who seemed to be shouting and pointing his finger directly at him. Night after night, the young man went back, and on the last night gave his life to Christ. That 16-year-old boy's name was Billy Graham. For over 50 years, Billy Graham has probably shared the good news of Jesus with more people than any other person in history. And it started with a timid Sunday school teacher named Kimball, sufficiently concerned for one of his students. He visited him at his workplace and shared Jesus with him. And millions and millions have been affected by his decision to go to that shoe store. And millions more, God willing, will be influenced by that event today. We've got about 100 kids in our Sunday school this morning. Do you believe that God would have each one of them become a Billy Graham? It's his will that no one in our world is lost. Can something like that happen today? Let's find out. Let's pray together. Keep us, O Lord, while we tarry on this earth in a serious seeking after you, in an affectionate walking with you every day of our lives, that when you come we will not be found hiding our talents, nor serving the flesh, nor asleep with our lamp unfurnished, but waiting and longing for our glorious Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.